Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. A lot of movement. Good. Happy Easter. I grew up in a church that every Easter Sunday would start with the pastor saying, "He is risen." Yes. I love the energy I heard from the back of the room. He is risen indeed. So I get it. It's the early service, and we're here. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you for celebrating Easter with us. It's such a special time to be able to come together, and whether South Hills is your home, whether you are bribed to be here, whether you are only here because there's a promise of Easter brunch afterwards, whatever it may be, whether you are a Christian or exploring or just very skeptical and cynical, wherever you find yourself, I'm grateful that you're here, and I always, I love that South Hills gets to be a place where anyone can show up exactly as they are with the questions that they have and everything in between. So I'm excited for today. Easter is the most important moment we believe in history, certainly the most important moment for Christianity. In the Bible, there's a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures, a lot of letters that were written and poems and books and chronicles and histories and all kinds of things. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he said that if it's not for the resurrection, all of this is meaningless. What are we doing this for if it wasn't for Jesus rising from the dead, conquering death, conquering darkness? And so we are just thrilled to be able to celebrate Easter. 3 days before Jesus, love incarnate, love in flesh, ultimately gave himself for us, went to a cross and was crucified in what was the darkest day. We had a Good Friday service here on Friday night and just spent some time in literal darkness. It was a very heavy vibe, but we wanted to be able to experience just a glimpse of that darkness because we have the luxury of being able to see the rest of the story. But in the moment on Good Friday, Jesus's followers and friends and family and loved ones were devastated at the loss, devastated at the shocking ending to this story that they had committed their lives to. They had no idea there would be anything else. And then Saturday, sometimes called Silent Saturday, was a day when Jesus's followers and family and loved ones would have been essentially stuck in their homes. They weren't allowed, it was the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to go out or walk or work or do anything. And so they just had to sit in silence, thinking about what they had just seen and experienced, thinking about the grief and the loss from Jesus's death, and everything that they thought to be true wasn't. An Easter Sunday, a beautiful moment of hope, but it still wasn't expected. One of the fascinating things to me about Easter, about the first Easter, about Resurrection Sunday, is how unexpected it was. On that first Easter Sunday, Jesus' followers, not even Jesus' mother, his loved ones, nobody was waiting at the tomb for him to rise from the dead. Nobody was waiting for the resurrection. Nobody was counting backwards from 10, 9, 8, waiting for the sun to peek over at that first light. Nobody, as one pastor likes to say, nobody expected nobody. They all believed he would still be dead. And in fact, when people went to the tomb, they went to the tomb to give him a proper burial because he wasn't even buried in his own tomb. It was just an available one that they had after the crucifixion, and they rushed to find a place to put him. They went to finish the burial, the funeral, the grieving process. Nobody expected a resurrection, even though Jesus had said it multiple times in his life that this would happen. They completely were unaware. It was shocking and unbelievable to them. The disciples had scattered. The followers had given up. Even Jesus' mother wasn't waiting, believing what he had said. Even your mom doesn't believe in you. That's a rough go at it. they all believed that Jesus would stay dead because they believed that Jesus was the kind of Savior who would do something the way other Saviors did things. He would come in power, that he would have victory, that maybe it would look like he was going to die on the cross, but then somehow he found the strength and came down off of the cross. Like, they all had this totally different perspective of what Jesus was actually going to do to defeat their enemies. But the greatest power was actually in his willingness to give his life for us. And we're not always more clear on what's actually happening than they were on the first Easter. You know, when we think of Easter, we usually think through it of the lens of dressing up, matching outfits. Yeah, I noticed most of you guys dressed a lot nicer than you normally do on Sundays. Same for me. I wore a long sleeve button-up shirt instead of a short sleeve. There's Easter baskets and bunnies and eggs and chocolate and matching outfits and, you know, screaming on our way to the photo booth and then smiling in the photo booth and then screaming on our way afterwards. Churches clean and do all kinds of special things. And there's so much about Easter that even still we do all of these different things that really in a lot of ways has to do with the way that things look nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love that. I love all that stuff, believe me. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's still this piece that we struggle to understand that the resurrection story is actually a story of dirt and flesh and confusion and the way that God never seems to go along with our expectations of how he's going to do things. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your own life. This idea of how God's going to move, how God's going to act, how God's going to speak or show up. He never seems to adhere to our own expectations. I want to read a bit of the Easter story from John chapter 20. This is after the few verses before it or when they laid Jesus in the tomb. And so we're picking up right where we left off from Friday night, right from Jesus' burial is when we pick up the story here. In verse 11 of John chapter 20, it says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stood and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put them. Conspiracy theorists from day one. They took away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. And she turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. This is Mary, who earlier in the Gospels was weeping at Jesus' feet, pouring perfume on his feet to anoint him and to worship him and honor him, and then drying his feet with her hair. This is a woman that deeply loved Jesus, and she sees him in this garden, but she doesn't recognize him. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. But it's much more than just teacher. It is this term of adoration, of love, of respect. It's a lot different than just a teacher that we might have in a classroom. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Man, it's such a crazy story, a crazy turn of events. And again, it's hard for us because we know kind of how it plays out. Even people that aren't Christians often know this story and how the story goes. People that don't come to church on a regular basis or don't read their Bibles, there's kind of a familiarity with this story culturally. Even where we're at as a culture, there's still a celebration of this on Easter. But it's a crazy story when you slow down enough to think about what's actually happening. in the weeks leading up to a weekend like Easter weekend, or we had the glow in the dark egg hunt a couple weeks ago, we make a lot of trips to a really great resource, a store that has so many things we all need. Target. Have you guys ever been to Target before? And have you ever asked a Target employee a question only to recognize it was just some poor fool who wore a red shirt and khakis into Target that day? They didn't actually work there. I've done that multiple times, and I always feel really, really bad. But then there's a donut shop here in Costa Mesa called Sidecar Donuts, and I talked them into giving me one of their staff shirts a long time ago because I live a couple blocks from there, and I mean, donuts. Anyway, so, but every time I wear the shirt, people come up to me and they're like, "Do you work at Sidecar?" I'm like, "No, I don't. I just eat there enough that they gave me a shirt, I guess." It's just, but there's like this aspect of how do we confuse someone for somebody else? I think in our minds, there must be this thought where it was just like this moment of kind of like she saw Jesus out of her peripheral and assumed it must be a gardener or you know, some sort of, it was just all heightened emotions that it wasn't actually that difficult to see. But there is this reality where she sees two white-robed angels, which is probably what most of us would assume Jesus would look like on Easter morning after the resurrection, right? Clean, glowing, like dewy skin, like perfect. She sees them, she speaks with them, and then Jesus talks to her, and she is interacting with Jesus and totally believes that he's the gardener to the point of asking, "Where did you put Jesus's body? I'll go get it. Just tell me where it is." I believe that Jesus looked brutalized, still covered in the dust and the dirt from the tomb, a resurrected Jesus with all of the humanity that so many of us experience. When we come through difficult things, we look different. We act different. Life wears on us. It shows up differently. And beyond that, the garden and the idea of a gardener is such a consistent idea throughout all of the scripture. Genesis 1 begins in a garden. We're taught that we're supposed to live in this perfect garden. There's times when Jesus teaches in gardens and he prays in gardens. In John 15, he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. Stay connected to me." There's all this idea of a garden, and then all of a sudden this tomb in a garden, and Mary sees a gardener. Man, there's just, it's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a confusing thing. Mary didn't recognize Jesus. She wasn't expecting a resurrection. We've seen a lot of different paintings of Jesus and TV representations of Jesus and all these types of things. I don't know that I've ever seen a painting of gardener Jesus. Mary was looking for Jesus, but she wasn't open. She wasn't willing to see how he might show up. She had a very narrow idea of what Jesus would look like. In that moment, it was a body in a tomb. But I think so many of us wrestle with, what does God look like? When God shows up in my life, how will I know? How will I recognize him? There's a quote that I love. I come back to it. I've used it here before. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "God created people in his image on the sixth day, and every day since, people have returned the favor." Essentially saying, every day since, we have come up with our own ideas, our own images of what God looks like. He must be powerful. He's obviously like a King Triton-esque, you know, like maybe a trident, beard, very ripped. You know, there's powerful savior. We talked to last week. Obviously, there was this assumption that he would come in on this white war horse. I mean, we have all these different ideas of what God looks like, but are we willing to actually just have eyes to see how God might show up in our lives? And it's not just a Mary issue. And this is what I think a lot of us miss when we read the Easter story and we read scriptures and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It happened to others. In Luke chapter 24, I'll read a portion of this story. It says that there was two men, and in the middle of their talk, they're walking down the street. This is after the crucifixion, and they are upset. They're walking in the middle of their talk and questions. Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" Which feels like the ultimate prank, right? What are you guys talking about? I mean, it's like, it doesn't get any more like, "Hey guys, isn't this funny? I'm here. You're talking about me. You're upset because but I'm here. What are you talking about?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. And then one of them, his name was Cleopas, he said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during these last few days? Are you dense? How do you not know? Jesus was crucified," talking to Jesus. Just unable to recognize how Jesus showed up in his life. Another passage in John chapter 21, and this is the disciples. Again, Simon Peter, they're all sad. They're hiding in a house, and just like any good man, Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I'm sad. I'm confused. I'm going fishing." And the rest of them replied, "We're in. Let's go." They went out and they got in a boat. They caught nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them and said, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" This is the Jesus who had spoken to them a lot when they were fishing. He had spent a lot of time with them in boats and on the shore. The story goes on. They answered, "No, we haven't." And he said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." Again, at some point, you got to be like, I feel like we've been in this situation before. They did what he said, and all of a sudden, there were so many fish in it that they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple that Jesus loved, who was John, said to Peter, "It's the master." They still didn't recognize him. It is so fascinating to me. It feels kind of borderline ridiculous to think that Jesus' disciples, the one that referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, just kind of inching himself in front of all the other disciples, that Mary, who worshiped and loved, deeply loved and cared for Jesus, that these travelers who were walking down the street grieved over the loss, none of them recognized Jesus after the resurrection, and it feels crazy to think that that could be possible. And I wonder if for you and for me, for whether you're not a Christian or whether you've grown up in a church like I have, wherever you may fall, I wonder how easy it might be for us to also miss Jesus in our lives, for us to miss the power of God in our lives, for us to miss the hope, for us to be so distracted by the grief of Good Friday, the death of a dream, the prognosis, the pain, the shock, the being sucker punched by life. Or maybe it's not Good Friday, maybe it's Silent Saturday and you feel like you're on your own and you've been forgotten and I'm not sure if there is a God anymore and how could this happen? I thought that I knew how this was supposed to go and there's nothing and I hear nothing and I see nothing. And even on Easter Resurrection Sunday, Jesus was unrecognizable because they were looking for something different. If his closest friends and followers couldn't recognize him physically in their presence, why would we assume that we could do any better today? There's three different times the disciples missed Jesus that first Easter. The first one is Mary mistook him for a gardener. The travelers thought that he was a stranger. I was going to write ignorant stranger, but it just felt like a little bit borderline to call Jesus an ignorant stranger. So the disciples didn't recognize him until the miracle happened with the fish. There's three different ways. And I think that if we're not careful, we can maybe miss Jesus in these same ways. A gardener is usually seen on their knees with their fingers in the dirt, caring for, cultivating, moving around plants and branches and leaves to make sure things are growing the right way, ensuring that, growth is happening. But, I mean, most of us don't truly know what it means to be a gardener anymore. The best I can do is a succulent that you put in the sun and it thrives. Gardening is a slow, tiring process. But for the majority of us, we're not interested in that. It's like a microwave culture, and we want that to apply to all of our lives, including our spiritual lives. We want things to happen quickly, and we want to see growth and change and transformation, and we want it now. But Jesus is a gardener who's moving slowly and intentionally, and it's not like one of those massive agricultural projects, like when you fly across the middle of the country and you look down at all these massive fields. It's a gardener who's moving plant to plant in these rows. And I think sometimes he just moves so slow that we don't even recognize his process. The travelers on the road thought he was a stranger. And we're surrounded by people all day long. And I can't think of this verse without thinking of Jesus talking to the disciples saying, you know, whenever you have fed the hungry or clothed the naked or visited the people in prisons, you've done it for me. And there is a sense where I wonder how often in our lives we are just blind to the people around us and God is trying to show up, speak to us, or give us an opportunity to step into something and experience goodness and wholeness. And the disciples that were fishing, they didn't recognize Jesus until the miracle happened. And again, so often for myself, assuming that God's not paying attention until some sort of miracle happens, until the crazy thing, until the burst of light, until all of the people who are wrong in my life have this realization. And they're like, you know what, Chris, you've been right all along. That's the miracle I'm waiting for. It's going to be a long wait. No, but there is this piece for us where we're waiting to see this big, massive, shocking miracle burst of light. This crazy thing, and God is just consistently there speaking and talking and present even while we're fishing, even while we're frustrated and discouraged. God is on the beach, but they didn't see him until he did some sort of miracle, and we have the same danger of missing Jesus in our lives, of missing the hope, of missing the resurrection, of missing growth, of missing the possibility that there could be something after what I've experienced, something beyond the pain that I've lived through. Jesus, when he spoke to Mary, he said, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And I have to believe that so many of us experience a deep level of grief and sadness and emotion because we are looking for the wrong Savior. We are looking for the wrong person. We are looking for God to show up in a very specific way. It has to look like this. Otherwise, I must just be on my own. Otherwise, he may not be real after all. Otherwise, I always knew this thing was a crock. Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? When our idea of salvation is predefined, when we come into it with an idea of what it's going to look like, when our idea of hope, when our idea of help, when our idea of healing, we have already decided exactly what it has to look like, we risk missing it entirely. We risk the possibility of being surprised by hope, by being surprised by life, by being surprised of mystery and beauty and the journey and the process because I want it now. And I want it from someone that I recognize. And I want it to be a big, impressive miracle. But the invitation is to put our hope in Jesus, the one who at every single turn managed to disappoint, confuse, and surprise even his followers. Some of us have missed Jesus because we have this idea of the perfect glowing angel Jesus. when in reality he might be dressed in the dirty work clothes of a Savior who is not floating above us, but is here with us. Some of us have missed Jesus because we really prefer, like Ricky Bobby so famously put it, sweet 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, this cuddly Savior who would never ask anything difficult of us. And the moment we feel like we're being stretched or asked for more, well, that can't possibly be my Jesus. Some of us have missed Jesus because we're looking for the moral teacher, and we've done our best to follow the rules. And we know we're following the rules good because we can see the other people that aren't. And I'm crushing it with the rules and the game and the right words and the right places. And we just believe that there is like this moral guidebook that we should be living by, and we've missed the person. Some of us have been looking for a Jesus who crushes our enemies, a Jesus who's the righteous judge who's going to strike down all of the evil people in the world. Obviously, I'm not one of them. It's all of the other evil people in the world that I'm ready for him to cast judgment on. These false ideas of Jesus, they trip us up. And when we're set on looking for these other versions of Jesus, we will end up weeping and feeling lost, just like Mary was, just like the disciples were. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? As if to say, if you were looking for me, you would have found me. The message of Easter is that God so loved the world that he wanted to show us in a physical, tangible way. And so Jesus became not a ripped warrior. It's not the Rock version of Jesus. He became human, but the most fragile version of a human. And he wasn't born in a palace, he was born in a stable, and then he lived a normal life, and his father was a carpenter, and he learned how to be a carpenter, and then he lived and taught and showed up in other people's lives, extending grace and forgiveness and hope and healing and pulling extra seats out at whatever table he happened to be in. And God's love was most perfectly seen in Jesus' willingness to go to the cross and to give himself as a sacrifice for us for the forgiveness of sins. His path to defeating death wasn't by avoiding it. It was by going through it and coming out the other side and conquering it. When we celebrate Easter, it might be because we are currently experiencing some sort of hope and goodness, and there's a piece of us that's like, yes, it's Easter, and I feel Easter in my life. But for so many people on that first Easter, death and hopelessness was still fresh in their minds. They could still taste it. And maybe that's you too, and Easter is for all of us. And the invitation, the question that Jesus asks is, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Let's pray together. Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.